Good morning and welcome. It's good to see everybody. I would appreciate it if you took out a Bible and followed along. Make sure that the things that are said are in accordance to God's Word and not just my opinions. I want to begin with an apology. I think it's appropriate in this case. So last Sunday afternoon, after services, Jim Allen came up to me and said, "Jared, are you doing a two-part sermon next week?" I said, "I don't know what I'm preaching next week yet." And he said, "Well, I would like to preach in the afternoon." So he's going to be preaching this afternoon. And I thought, well, I have this great sermon that's not a two-part sermon. And now I think it may be four parts. And so I really apologize because I think I'm going to leave you hanging a little bit this morning. And we're not going to pick it up this afternoon. We'll get back to it next week. And since it's four parts, well, I only have one sermon next week too. So this may just be a month of Sunday mornings. And it may only be two. I haven't really decided. But I know this. It's more than one. And I'm looking forward to it. It sounds a little weird when we get to what it's about. But I've enjoyed the study. I find it very interesting. What is the major difference, and a major difference between the Jews and Christians, between the Old Testament and the New Testament? And there's probably several answers that we can give to this, one of which is really that the Old Testament focused much more on physical things, and the New Testament much more on spiritual things. So in the Old Testament you have a physical temple. In the New Testament you have the church, a spiritual temple. In the Old Testament you had these physical sacrifices. In the New Testament it is sacrifices of the heart and of the tongue. And so since that is true, it should not be too surprising on one of the other big differences that you may not be aware of. And that is that the Old Testament focuses on a very different enemy than the New Testament. The New Testament focuses much more on a spiritual enemy, whereas the Old Testament focuses on a physical enemy. In the Old Testament, it's Egypt. It's the Philistines, the Moabites, the Ammonites, and you just go on and on. The Assyrians, the Babylonians, it just goes on and on. Where they are so focused on these physical kingdoms that are threatening their way of life, that are threatening their very life. Not so in the New Testament. In the New Testament, you're living in the time period when this was written. The Romans were in power, and the Romans were this incredibly wicked nation, incredibly powerful nation that were oppressing the Jews, oppressing Christians. And how much of the New Testament is devoted towards how wicked and evil the Roman Empire is? How we will conquer the Roman Empire. Is that the focus? A definite shift has occurred to our true enemy, and that is Satan. And so for the next few weeks, I want us to really look at Satan, our enemy. Because there was a definite focus on Satan when the Bible was written, when the New Testament was written, that didn't exist in the Old Testament. And when we have decided to become Christians, followers of Christ, we ought to share that focus, share that attention. So, you're holding a Bible, and your Bible is broken up into two parts, right? You have the Old Testament and the New Testament. And they're not equal parts. We have our little pie chart up here. And this represents the basic size of the Old Testament. And because of the way my image is, the eaten part of the pie right here is the New Testament. And really, if you look at it, again, this is not quite right to scale because the Old Testament should be just a tad bit larger. It is over three times bigger than the New Testament. So Old Testament, much, much bigger than the New Testament. However, in the Old Testament, how often did they talk about Satan? How often did they directly refer to him? And the answer is, they mention him in four books of the 39. That means 90% of the books of the Old Testament make no direct reference to Satan. That doesn't mean he's not there. We just don't know if he's there, because it sometimes talks about an evil spirit. And maybe that's Satan, I don't know. It doesn't say. And honestly, I'm being a little accommodative here. Really, this should be three books, but I'm going to be generous. And I'm going to include Genesis, which was read for us this morning, Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, and it talks about this serpent. You know, we don't know that serpent is Satan until you get to the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible. It's not until there that it actually tells us, hey, that was Satan back then. But I'm going to include it. So we got Genesis, which talks about the serpent. One little mention in 1 Chronicles. Two chapters worth in the book of Job. And then you have Zechariah with the scene there. Everything else, he's not showing up. He's not mentioned. He's not the focus, the emphasis. Put it a different way, in these 39 books, there are 19 verses that refer to Satan. Again, if we take out the serpent, we're down to 14. If you take out Job, 3. Outside of Job, Satan is mentioned as Satan 3 times. Once in 1 Chronicles, twice in Zechariah, and that's it. Do you see what I'm saying as far as this is not the emphasis of the Old Testament? But then we have this small little corner over here where we get the New Testament. And in the New Testament, in 19 books, that is 70% of the New Testament books, makes direct reference to Satan or the devil. Put a different way, it's mentioned 65 times. So you look in all this, you have 19 verses in that huge chunk that talks about Satan. And this little chunk, you have 65 verses that are referring to Satan or the devil. Every single New Testament author makes reference to the devil. Every single one. So you can see, I hope, the shift that has occurred from the Old Testament. Well, let's focus on these earthly kingdoms. Let's focus on these other nations and the threat that they are. To the New Testament, to where it is, let's focus on Satan. He is our enemy. He is our threat. And our war is against him. So as Christians, we ought to have that same sort of focus. And quite honestly, there are some people that I know that talk all sorts of things about Satan did this in their life, and Satan did this in their life. And it's like if their Bible, if their life was a Bible, was a book, every verse would have Satan in it. And clearly that's not the right balance, because we only had 65 of a whole bunch of verses in the New Testament. But then again, maybe you're like me. And for a good chunk of my life, Satan was a theoretical. He was something that we talked about maybe in a sermon or maybe in Bible class, but not in day-to-day life. He wasn't real. He wasn't a real threat. He wasn't a real enemy. He wasn't really active. But that's not the Christian way. That's not the biblical way. Satan is real. Let's talk about that first. Satan is a definite real threat. He's not like... Well, he's not like the cartoons have drawn him up for us. Right? Cartoons like to talk about Satan, and he's this red little guy with a tail and a pitchfork, and he's not all that threatening. Sometimes songs talk about Satan. There's that one song, I can't even remember what the actual title is. The devil goes down to someplace. And then you have this duel, right, with this violin, and the devil, he's pretty good, but hey, us humans, we can be better. That's the depiction we're getting of Satan from the world, and that's not accurate. He is tremendously powerful, tremendously effective, and very, very real. In John chapter 12 and verse 31, he's described as the ruler of the earth. It says, now judgment is upon the world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And here in reference to Satan and the devil, he says, the judgment has come upon the world, and this ruler is going to be cast out. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2 is referred to a little bit differently. But again, this powerful description of Satan. In Ephesians 2 and verse 2, and if you're wondering, these two verses were not listed in the 65 because they didn't make direct reference to Satan or the devil. But it says, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. And what he's saying is, everybody has at one time been controlled by Satan. He's a threat. He's a real threat because he has really captured, conquered everyone at some point. He is the ruler of this world. Jesus, of course, wouldn't consider him to be some hypothetical, wouldn't consider him to be some not real threat, because Jesus in the wilderness in Matthew 4, Luke 4, or Mark chapter 1 and verse 13, Jesus faces off against Satan face to face, real combat and temptations. So Jesus wouldn't look at him and say, well, he's a cartoon. Jesus wouldn't look at him and say he's imaginary. And if we're going to follow Jesus, we have to look at Satan the same way he does. And then the next time we actually see Satan in the New Testament is when he enters into Judas to have Jesus betrayed and crucified. So when we're talking about Satan, we're talking about a being with a plan to have the Son of God betrayed and killed. There's no way Jesus would look at Satan and say Satan was just imaginary, or Satan was just this myth or this philosophy. Satan is a very real being and a very real threat. And so then in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 12, when it talks about this great battle that we have joined, this battle that we are a part of, he says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of the darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. What he is saying there is that we are fighting a spiritual war against a spiritual, powerful enemy. And notice what he said there. There's a few things he said. One, and this is good news for us, and we'll get to this again as the series comes to an end, but there's victory for us. We can resist, we can win. As much as Satan is powerful, we can win. But the other one is he's a schemer. Did you notice that in verse 11? That we can stand firm against the schemes of the devil? He's not just randomly doing things. He's after you. He is striving to accomplish things. One of the illustrations of this is he's after our elders. This is in regards to the qualifications for an elder in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 7. The elders must have a good reputation. Why is that? So 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 7, this is at the end of the qualifications for our elders in the church. And he says, he must have a good reputation with those outside the church so that he will not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. What is the devil trying to do with elders? What are we trying to avoid? What are we fighting against? And he talks about this snare. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 26, Paul gives instructions to the preachers of the world, and he talks about how they need to have this thick skin in some regards. And it really, let's pick up in verse 24. It says, the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. And so here he has this instructions to preachers that, you know, if somebody's in opposition, you don't yield to them, but you have to be patient with them. You have to teach them. You have to try so that maybe they'll come to their senses and maybe they'll repent and maybe they'll come to realize they have been ensnared and captivated by a very real threat. And it makes me wonder, when he says come to their senses, it tells me that they don't realize this is where they're at. How many people in the world do you think unknowingly are serving Satan, are out there doing his work and his will? Well, I think all we have to do is look at how much sin exists in the world, and we can see this very real threat. Satan is real. We have this real enemy out there, and he's out to destroy you. He's out to destroy me, and we're taking up a fight against him. And we're not going to do very well by forgetting it. How real is he? Well, think about the names of Satan, and we can kind of understand the threat. And I really do think that the word, the first one, Satan, is a very interesting word. I don't know if you really care about the foreign words or the etymology of words. You don't have to care about those things. But if you do, this one's an interesting one, and I don't have the answers for you. But it is very rare where you have a word in the Hebrew that essentially is the same word in the Greek that is essentially the same word in English. This is basically a timeless word, Satan. In the Hebrew, and I'm going to butcher it, I have no idea how you pronounce it, but it's Satan. In the Greek, it's Satanos, Satanos. In English, well, it's Satan. I mean, throughout time, this name has occurred, but it's not just a name, it's a word. Kind of like some people might, you might have some girl whose name is Grace, and that's her name, but it's also a word. Grace is a word. Satan is also a word, and it means an adversary, an enemy. It means an accuser. And I threw up, I mean, there's so many, I threw up. So in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 2, I put this passage up here. It is one of many. But it points something out. Have you ever thought, how do we know that the Satan and devil are the same? Well, the Bible actually tells us that in multiple different places. Here's just one verse. But it says, he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. You can see it again if you go in Matthew chapter 4, which is where we also see the devil. And Matthew chapter 4 talks about the devil came to tempt Jesus. And in about verse 9, Jesus says, go away, Satan. And we can see over and over again where devil and Satan are interchanged, but they're descriptions. I have no idea what his actual name is. They're descriptions. Adversary, accuser, he's talked about as the devil, and that is he's a slanderer. He's a malicious gossip. He is going to say awful, horrible things about you. True or untrue, that's who he is. We've already seen in John chapter 12, verse 31, where he's called the ruler of the world. And we've read Ephesians 2 and verse 2, a prince of the power of the air. I don't even know what that means, but it sounds scary. He's really powerful. And 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, I don't know where 1 Peter 2 and verse 2 came from. That's 1 Peter 5 and verse 8 on that one, it should read. And 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, it talks about the devil who is our adversary, and also that he is roaring like a roaring lion. It says, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. And so he is our adversary. He is our enemy. He is also a roaring lion. He is actually actively seeking to find somebody he can simply destroy and devastate. What we saw from Revelation 20 and verse 2 was this revelation that we didn't have before, and that is that serpent of old, that's Satan, that's the devil. And thus he also added there, he's a dragon. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 5, we see him described as the tempter. For this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith for fear that the tempter might have tempted you and our labor would be in vain. And so what we have is all these different names of Satan, all these different descriptions of Satan, but in all of them, none of them are, he's a cartoon character. All of them are, he is dangerous, he is a threat, he is active, he's after us. And so I want to get to this other part, and I want us to say, well, how are we going to recognize him? We're in a war against him. When will we recognize him in our lives? When can we say, aha, there is Satan? And certainly you've heard people do that, right? Say, Satan was doing this in my life, Satan was trying this. How are we going to recognize him? Well, the first off is it's going to be a challenge because he's disguised. And he's not an incompetent being. He's not an incompetent enemy. Underestimating your enemy is a horrible thing to do. It's a great way to lose any battle. And if he is disguised, you got to think he's pretty good at it. Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 14, Paul's actually talking about these other people who were pretending to be apostles, pretending to be Christians, And he says, it's no surprise that they are pretending that they act like and seem like they're good apostles and good Christians, because the ones they're really following, Satan, he's perfect at this. He says, no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. He's going to be hard to recognize. And I think the rest of scriptures really bear that out. Judas, and this is really interesting. John chapter 6 and verse 70. Jesus is referring to Judas in this passage, but notice what he says. Jesus answered them, "Did I myself not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil," or the devil. He doesn't say one of you is working for the devil, one of you has been fooled by the devil, but when you are working for the devil, when you are doing his will, you just become him. And the way that you're referred to, you're the devil, you're Satan. We'll see another example of that in a second. Well, Judas, we look at Judas, and while we don't know what his face looked like, but we look at Judas and we see him as the betrayer. They didn't see him that way. In spite of all of the evidence, they didn't see him that way. Jesus, on the night in which he is betrayed, I mean, it's right there. Judas has already decided he's going to do it. He's already made a deal to do it. He's now looking for an opportunity to do it. It's right there. And Jesus is sitting down with his disciples, having a meal, and he says, one of you guys is going to betray me. And I don't know where Judas was sitting, but just for a moment, let's assume he was sitting over on the table over there. And what we have described to us is not a situation where Jesus says, one of you guys is going to betray me, and all the disciples just start looking down there and say, Judas, gotcha. None of them did that. Not one. Look at what is recorded in John chapter 13, verses 21 through 30. When Jesus had said this, he became troubled in spirit and testified and said, truly, truly, I say to you that one of you will betray me. The disciples began looking at one another at a loss to know of which one he was speaking. There was reclining on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. So Simon Peter gestured to him and said to him, tell us who it is of whom he is speaking. He, leaning back thus on Jesus' bosom, said to him, Lord, who is it? Jesus then answered, that it is the one for whom I shall dip the morsel and give it to him. So when he had dipped the morsel, he took and gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Now look what happens after this. After the morsel, Satan then entered into him. Therefore Jesus said to him, what you do, do quickly. Now one of those reclining at the table, no one of those reclining at the table knew for what purpose he had said this to him. For some were supposing, because Judas had the money box, that Jesus was saying to him, buy the things we have need of for the feast, or else that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel, he went out immediately, and it was night. Do you see how deceived they were as to who was really working for the devil right then? Jesus says, one of you is going to betray me. And they're all, I don't know who it is. Jesus says, all right, I'll give you a hint. I'm going to take this bread, and I'm going to give it to that person. So he takes the bread, and he gives it to Judas. And he says, Judas, go do what you're going to do quickly. And everybody else is like, I don't know what that means. What's he going to do, go get some bread? They didn't get it. Do you understand that they had been with Judas long enough? They had seen Judas perform miracles. They had heard him proclaim the gospel. He had been a follower of Jesus from the beginning. When somebody says he's going to betray Jesus, they couldn't see it. Oh, he's good at disguises. He's going to look like a friend. He's going to look like a follower. Another example of that, of course, is Peter. And what is stated to Peter, again, is not, get behind me, oh, you servant who is following Satan. But no, instead in Matthew 16, verse 23, what he says is, get behind me, Satan. That's what Jesus said to Peter, isn't it? I mean, Peter has made this massive mistake in which he has rebuked Jesus when Jesus tells him, here's the plan, here's what's going to happen, and he rebukes him. Then verse 23 says, but he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's. What did Peter look like? Well, Peter was, of the followers of Jesus, one of the three closest. Whenever you see Jesus separating and bringing the closest with him, there's Peter, James, and John. Peter's always listed first. Who is Peter? Peter's the one who, for the first time of any men on earth, was able to correctly identify Jesus just a few verses before. Jesus says, "Who does the world think I am?" And they talked about, "Oh, maybe you're a prophet, maybe you're Jeremiah, maybe you're one of these other people." And Jesus says, "Well, who do you think I am?" And it's Peter who speaks up. And Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of God, the man who had made this great stand, the man who had followed Jesus, performed all these miracles, was this great disciple, closest friend. He's Satan." Think anybody would have recognized him as Satan up to that point? Right then, right there, he went from great disciple to Satan so quickly, so easily. Yeah, he's good at disguises. Who's Satan? Well, he's not somebody who comes and he just declares himself to be a wicked, horrible enemy. I'm Satan, I'm about to destroy you. That's not how he does it. Instead, he comes as a friend who's offering you something. And that's what happens in the temptations of Jesus. We see Satan, he doesn't come across as this really bad guy, does he? I mean, in the first temptation in the Matthew account, what he does is says, "Here, why don't you get something to eat?" That doesn't sound like such a bad guy. And then while he definitely has some wickedness in here, he says in Luke 4, verses 5 and 6, is he led him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, "I will give you all this domain and its glory, for it has been handed over to me, and I give it to whomever I wish." Now, here's the bad part. He says, "Therefore, if you worship before me, it shall all be yours." But before that, what does Satan look like? He's one who wants to give you what you want. Jesus came to win the hearts of men. And Satan says, "I'll give it to you. I'll give them all to you." And that is who Satan is. He's a giver, a promiser. He wants to give you the things that you desire. Well, I suppose in another sense, we've seen in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, he is a roaring lion. There are times when Satan does not look pleasant. He does not look simple or easy. He actually looks terrifying. He looks massive. I can't even imagine, as much as perhaps you feel like the world is turning against you, I can't imagine it when it's not an imagination, it simply is the truth. The Roman Empire was against them. The Roman Empire was going to try to squash Christianity. They really were about to suffer tremendous things. Can you imagine what it felt like when you had no voice and no power against the Roman Empire and it's got its eyes focused on you, how that would feel? And really, he's saying that's Satan. It's not the Roman Empire, it's Satan who's focusing on you. He's the roaring lion, and after you've suffered for a while, you'll succeed, you'll be victorious. So sometimes Satan seems like an insurmountable challenge. Something really focused on you every now and then. I want to consider one more thing, and sometimes Satan is a voice in your heart. I don't know how that is, but I have to accept the possibility that it can be. After all, in John chapter 13 and verse 2, in regards to Judas, it says, "During the supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him." Where did that idea come to betray him? It says Satan gave it to him. I don't know how Satan did that. But I have to accept the possibility that the voice that you hear, the feelings that you feel sometimes can have a demonic source. The same thing in Acts chapter 5 and verse 3. This is a case where people were giving. They're doing a good thing. They're giving to help the Christians that were in need. "And Ananias and Sapphira have decided to give, but they've decided to give only a portion and make it seem like it was everything." So they're trying to get more glory and more credit than they deserve. And what is stated about them in verse 3, "But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land?" I don't know how Satan did that, But I can't ignore the fact that Peter said it. I do want to say that based on other passages, I don't think Ananias or Judas could say, Satan made me do it. He doesn't conquer us like that. But the inner voices very well can have been influenced, at the very least, by Satan. But we're trying to figure out, where is Satan at in my life? And can I just say, okay, you know what? That particular voice, that just kind of sounded like Satan. I think that was Satan. You think it's going to work like that? I mean, look at this list and look at what Satan is capable of and look at how he disguises himself. You think it's going to be something where you can simply say, I feel like this is Satan's idea coming to me. You think that's going to be the case? He's a master of disguise. It's going to feel right. This idea that comes into you, it's going to feel justified and good and appropriate. And it will be filled with nothing but darkness. So how do we recognize Satan in our life? And if you know what my conclusion is after looking at all the scriptures, the only people that were ever able to recognize and identify this is Satan was those who had direct revelation from God. So we've got kind of a challenge. So I don't recommend that you spend much of your time in your life trying to identify where Satan is, what he's trying to do specifically to you. I don't recommend that at all. But I also don't recommend that you ignore him and ignore the reality that you are under attack. Now, this is where it would be really good to go to the next point and say, all right, then how can we really recognize him? It's not by how he appears. It's not by how he feels. It's by his plans. And the Bible says that we're not ignorant of his schemes. We know what he's trying to accomplish. And the Bible says, here's what he's trying to accomplish, and here's what he's trying to accomplish. And by knowing those things, we can join the fight against him. Without any idea whether he is personally involved or not, we can fight against his work, his will, his plan, and his desire against you. And the mean thing about this is, you've come to the end of the lesson. And that's why I apologize at the beginning. Because we got to get to that, but there's so much to it. When I was studying it and looking at it, I ended up with this long list of passages, and I said, wow, this is a lot more than one sermon. And then I'm looking at this one point, and I'm saying, I don't know that this is one sermon itself. So when we get to the schemes of Satan, I'm not sure we're going to do that in one lesson next week. But I do want to look at it. Because there's a good fight. There's an important fight. A very real fight. And you're a part of it, whether you know it or not. And if you don't know it, odds are you're on the wrong side. You're working for the wrong one. But let us be dedicated and devoted to fighting against our real enemy. Let us make that transition from the Old Testament to the New Testament, from focusing on all the physical problems we have in the world to seeing the spiritual source and the spiritual challenge and our spiritual enemy. Let us recognize the challenge that we have. As Christians, we should be especially focused on our real enemy. We should recognize he is real and he is very deadly, and also appreciate that he's going to be hard to identify. So let's not work on that part. Let's work on the fight. Let's take up the armor of God and win. Well, there is good news to all of this. And we're going to see it as we go on. But what I want to say for right now is, if you have been trapped by Satan, knowingly or unknowingly, perhaps you had no idea that you were serving Satan all this time. You thought you were just a pretty good person, but you weren't a Christian. There's no middle ground in this world. As much as the world wants us to talk about middle ground, in the spiritual realm, there's no middle ground. Jesus says, you are either for me or you are against me. You are either one of his disciples or you are one of his enemies. You are serving Satan. And so perhaps in your life, unknowingly or knowingly, you have been serving Satan, captivated by him to do his will. Jesus came and died for you, to convert you, to capture you into His plan, in His way, and to give you what He wants to give you, and that is eternal life and a relationship with God. I want to give you an opportunity to have that right now, this morning. You can escape and defeat Satan right here, right now. So if you're not a Christian, what you need to do is, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? If you believe that, you need to follow His plan, which is repent of your sins, confess that faith, and be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And what happens at that moment is you are born again. Put another way, Satan loses you. You become God's instead of His, transferred from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of light. That can happen for you right now. And if you're a Christian and you have fallen away, Satan is trying to get you as soon as you're baptized. He is after you. He wants you. He's not going to give you up without a fight. Perhaps you've yielded. Perhaps you've given in. Thanks be to God, He still wants you back. And that blood of Jesus is powerful enough to win you back. If you'll return, He will forgive you, cleanse you, and claim you as His once more. And so we invite you, not to come to be judged, but to come to be saved, to come to join us in this fight. So won't you? Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?